Sometimes a person's generosity is too good to be true, and that's because it is. Recently, Chris and I, we've been going through Sherlock Holmes stories, and I read it to her out loud, and we're at these short stories. And we read one the other night where this old man came to a man in his 20s whose job was to write wills, and the old man had known this younger man's still alive parents from way back in the day, and he wanted to have his will be written out. So as he was telling the will, it turned out that the beneficiary of the will was the young man. And he couldn't believe it, that he was going to have all of his wealth given to him upon his death. Well, the old man said, "Well, you need to come to my house because there's some things I need to talk through with you. Could you come the next day and that night?" And so he came over and they talked till 1 o'clock in the morning, and then the young man left. And then on the train home, he looked at the paper and it said that that old man had been murdered that night and that the prime suspect was him. Well, long story short, the old man faked his own death, hid in his mansion with the help and aid of his housekeeper, trying to frame the young man. Because, one, the old man had outstanding debts, so he was trying to get out of it. And two, the young man's mother, he was engaged to many years before and was still bitter that she had broken off the engagement because he had bad character. Thankfully, that's not the way with Jesus Christ. He is not generous with strings. His generosity is not a ploy to do evil to us. But in fact, his generosity is real, is true, is righteous and good. And we should believe it. We should trust it. Well, tonight we're going to continue looking at the question, what are the characteristics of Jesus Christ, the blessed man? What are the qualities of Jesus Christ, the righteous man? A few weeks ago in verse 1, we talked about how he is the one who fears the Lord. Then in verses 2 through 5, that he is the one who is generous to his children. Then third, in verses 6 through 8, that he is the one who has a steadfast heart. And now in verse 9, we're going to look at the theme of generosity again, but that he is the one who will be honored for his generosity. He is the righteous man that will be esteemed for his kindness. So let's read the psalm once again. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved, he will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news, his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, he will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So verse 9, once again, that the blessed man Jesus Christ will be honored for his generosity. We see in verse 9 that in talking about the perfect qualities of Christ, that he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. The idea of distributing freely, you open your home, you open the warehouse, or here in Kirksville, you go to the food bank and you can go through and get food. But it's without limit, without any stipulations that you can only take two items or three items. It's abundant that he gives, but we're not talking here primarily about material possessions. What we're talking about is salvation. He gives salvation to those who are poor and needy, to those who are bankrupt with righteousness, that they have no righteousness of their own. They are condemned under God's law, deserving death and being sent to the hell. Elsewhere, we see a picture of this generosity that Christ extends, and that it comes from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." He's saying, we have the warehouses open. We have the best food. Come and eat. Come and partake of the drink. Come. You have no worries of not having enough food and of having to pay and no charge. There's not even a tip that you have to give to the waiter. Verse 2, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." So saying, what you're spending your money on is not food and will not satisfy. Listen diligently. Pay attention. Take heed to what he is saying. And what is he saying in verse 3? "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." So see, he's using this imagery to talk about our souls. He's not using it to talk about physical body and physical bread, although God does give us those things. His primary concern is that we would live eternally. And how do we do that? We hear God and we come to Him through Jesus Christ. Then he says, "And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." What's the everlasting covenant that he will make? Well, it's the new covenant through the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. That he will put in a new heart, exchanging the heart of stone for a heart of flesh. He will write the law in our hearts so that we will actually be wanting and desirous and having the power to follow the Lord and wanting to know His ways. We will have our sins forgiven as far as the east is from the west. We will be rich spiritually. Verse 4, "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Isn't it interesting here that he's saying that this is for all peoples? This is an invitation to all. It's not hidden. It's not meant to be written on a scrap of paper and only distributed to a few people, but that it's proclaimed, it's shouted, and people are being called, encouraged to hear and to pay attention diligently. And that what he is offering is the best, and the price is free. The generosity of this. Well, let's just think of the best place in town to eat. I don't know what you would think would be one of the best places in town, but we say, maybe let's say go to Colton's and get steak. Imagine if you just go in there and you have a menu with no prices. And you have to have free helpings of all the food. And you can order steak after steak after steak. And then they say, "Do you want more? Do you want more?" And then you say, "Well, I'm done." "Oh, well, why don't you take some home with you?" "All right, what do I owe you?" "Nothing. It's free." That's what salvation is. And this promise of a new nation is foreshadowing breaking down the division between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 gives us the fulfillment. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So before Christ, the Gentiles didn't have these promises. They weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel. They had no hope. They didn't really have God. They had no promise of the covenants. Now with Christ coming in, dying on the cross for sinners, being raised, this promise of repent and believe and you will be saved is not just for the Jews. It's for all people. It's for the Gentiles too. This is freedom for the Gentiles. It's just free for the Jews, and now the Gentiles have to pay a price. It's not Gentiles have to become Jews in order to receive the benefits. No, you just believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God is offering, that He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. And that says in later in verse 9, His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So because of His generosity, because of the riches He gives to all people who come to Him, He is honored. It reveals His righteousness, and in revealing His righteousness, He is exalted. His horn is exalted. When we think of horns, you think of them on an animal, and especially with deer around here in deer season. When someone kills a buck, they ask, how many points was the buck? And the more points and the symmetry of those points make that rack more desirable. And then you have people, if their wives let them, they put the head in their house or in their garage. That way they can show off this great rack, whether they found it after it died or that they killed it themselves. It is honor. In the same way, this is showing us that the honor that is esteemed upon Jesus. We get a picture of this in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, and talking about Jesus in heaven. It says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So who is the one that is worthy? Who is the one who is praised? Jesus, because He can open the scrolls, because He shed His blood. And by doing that, it ransomed, it paid the price for those who have sinned against God, who are His people. And now He has this one body, the Gentiles have been grafted in, and you have one body of Christ, of Jew and Gentile. They are part of that one kingdom, they are priests forever and ever. Interestingly enough, this verse 9 that we're looking at, is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. And so he uses this, which I think points to Jesus as the perfect blessed man who is generous, as justification for Christians who have been saved by Christ's generosity to be generous to others. This picks up on a theme that I taught on Sunday a couple weeks ago. Let me read verses 7 through 11 on 2 Corinthians 9. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Now verse 9. "As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." All right, let's remember the context here. Chapters 8 through 10 is dealing with the 7 through 9, excuse me, is dealing with the issues in Jerusalem and the need for the famine to be relieved by brothers and sisters who are outside of Jerusalem. Paul reminds them in chapter 8, "For remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich for your sake, He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." He points to the churches of Macedonia as how they have given out of their need. They've given even though they were poor, wanting to give. And now he is calling them to give and to help. And he says, first, you must do so cheerfully, Remembering that God is going to help you to abound in every good work. One of those works is to show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Then he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. And then he tells us that if you sow and give bread, that it will increase the harvest of your righteousness. What are you talking about? He's not saying if you give away money, then God's going to multiply it fivefold. Instead, he's saying, you give away and do good works, you're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. And then that's where we should store up our treasures. We should have an eternal mindset and not a temporal mindset. We should be thinking about the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of self. We should be seeing, how can I help my brothers and sisters who are in need? So that's one benefit of doing this. The second benefit is, if I give to a brother and sister who is in need, then when they receive that gift, they will praise God for that gift. Giving and meeting the needs of others who are Christians will encourage them to produce praise and adoration to God for supplying their need through a fellow believer. We think about stirring each other up to praise God and singing together or fellowshipping together, but how much does it also help when someone gives you a handshake and there's $300 in it or something? Or someone pays for your bills, that's out of the blue. Or someone just gives you a gift that is a blessing. Or some of these churches overseas, brothers and sisters are really struggling because of the economy and what's going on there, and they receive a check in the mail that they weren't expecting. All these things will lead to them praising God. An example in the Bible where you have someone who was poor in this life but rich in the next was Lazarus. And of course, he was the servant of a rich man. Remember what it said of Lazarus' life in Luke 16, verses 20 and 21. It says, "And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." The rich man knew that Lazarus was at his gate. The rich man did nothing. He did not help him. He saw that he had sores. I think just sores all over your body that exude maybe pus and get infected and have all kinds, maybe itch. He needs to be fed. He's just whatever falls off your table. You rich man who has this buffet, and probably things and crumbs and stuff gets knocked off, and oh, we better not eat it, fell on the ground. If I could just have a little bit of that, or even some of the food that's been half eaten, can I have a little bit of that? And even the dogs in the neighborhood would come and lick his sores. Obviously, he didn't have enough strength to knock the dogs away. The rich man did nothing for Lazarus. And yet, when both of them die, where'd Lazarus go? Presumably, based upon faith in Christ, he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven, where he had no more sores, he had no more sorrow. And the rich man went to hell, and he was still thinking Lazarus was a servant that should do these things. The rich man stored up treasures on earth and he went to hell. Lazarus had no treasure on earth, but by believing upon God, he had treasure in heaven that will never be taken away. So, brethren, let us remember Jesus' generosity towards us. Remember that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Just this afternoon, Tom and I were talking. Why did God choose us and not others? Why didn't God have His grace go somewhere else? Why did God put His grace upon us? Certainly wasn't because of anything we have done or would do. It's not because we're better than anyone else. It's not because God was just by chance doing it. He had his own counsel of his will of why he did it. But think, God didn't have to show us grace. God didn't have to change our hearts. He didn't have to put us in a time and place where we had the gospel, where we have the Bible in our own language. Some of us grew up in Christian homes. Some of us grew up in homes that weren't Christian, but at least went to church and we heard the Bible read. Every of these exposures and things, then eternal life is all riches from God. We were a slave to sin. Remember all the things that we were in bondage to, that we had to have and had to seek, and all the consequences of those things. And God set us free from them. Remember, under God's condemnation, that at any moment, any day, if we would have died by an accident, we would have gone to hell. All it would have taken was just been driving down the road and a flat tire happens and blow out and you rear off the road and run into a tree. A drunk driver come along the corner and hit you. You choke on a hot dog. I mean, every second of every day, danger was around the corner for us to die. We were then wasting our lives before Christ. We were invested in the here and now and temporary. It was vanity. Everything was vanity. Trying to get ahead, store up treasures, get man's approbation. All that was going to go away. But what did God give us? Christ gave us eternal life that can never be taken away. We have treasures in heaven that where no moth or rust can destroy and no thief can break in and steal. Eternal life is glorious. We have the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation who indwells us, who illuminates us to the Word of God, who guides, leads, and directs us, who helps us and empowers us in growing in godliness and sanctification and obedience to God's commandments. We have the Word of God. And we have it all kinds of different translations. We have study Bibles. We have helps. I mean, think of how many people groups around the world just now still do not have a Bible in their own language. And here we've been blessed to speak English, which is the language of the world. That and French. We've also been given the riches of the church, of having one another and having friendships that are not based upon surface level things, but based upon our unity in Christ. He's also given us purpose that if we are to die now, it's not vanity. If we are to live for the Lord now, if we are to take up our cross now and follow Him, it is not vanity. Even those Lebanese Christians, if they are to be killed and through persecution, it is not a loss because they gain eternal life. And He also gives us the promise of the resurrection, that we will not forever be parted from the body, but that we will come together, will be raised, and have new resurrection bodies. And we'll dwell in the new heavens and new earth forever. So if this is how Jesus has been generous towards us, then how can we not be generous towards others? Let me give you two illustrations. I've been reading a biography on Joseph Kinghorn. He was a particular Baptist pastor in Norwich, England, from 1791 to 1834-ish. He never married. He went to the Bristol Academy to be trained in the ministry. Before going there, a man who knew him told him that he would give him £10 if he did well at the academy. And so Joseph went there and after being there for a year or two, he received a letter from this man, and enclosed was not £10. Enclosed was £20. Double. And of course, £20 back then was an enormous amount of money. And then he said they heard a good report of how well he was doing, and he wanted to bless him. Not only did he keep his word, but he doubled it. Later, Joseph Kinghorn, when he became the pastor at that church in Norwich, his father was a pastor of a church in Bishop Burton, a small community, and that he had been a pastor for 29 years. His wife had been with him that whole time, and there had been come a disagreement in the church, and the church let him go after 29 years of ministry. And of course, now he didn't have an income, he didn't know where to go. Joseph, his son, wrote to him and said, "You can come live with me, and I will let you have my assets, and you can use that to help live off of it so that you can be able to retire." The son, who received such generosity from this Christian man previous years ago, now was showing generosity to his parents, and his parents came and moved to his community, lived with him, and died there with him. Joseph never married and never had children, so he was able to use his finances and use his time to care for his parents. So, brethren, may we be generous to others. May we do so by looking for the needs around us, having our ears pricked, having our eyes looking to see who needs help. May we give so willingly, not grudgingly, reflecting upon what Christ has given to us. May we remember that everything we have here is temporary. We are temporary stewards of this. So let us seek how we can use our wealth, whatever wealth we have, whatever finances we have, whatever stewardship we have, homes, to store up treasures in heaven. Let us be kingdom-minded. Let us be heavenly-minded. And may we do these things because it honors God, and also may we do it because it stirs up praise and thanksgiving in others to God. That when we give and help meet other people's needs, they will sing praises to Jesus. They will pray to Him and thank Him for moving among God's people. They will rejoice, and others will hear, and they will rejoice. And that's ultimately what we want to see, is we want to have a cacophony of sound, of praise and adoration, and one person has to start, and then it stirs everyone else up, and then it starts to go around and round, and that should be how our Sundays are, that should be how our lives are, and it all begins with remembering what Jesus has done for us, and we willingly, thankfully, do to others, and then they will praise God for what has taken place. Well, let us go use our time now to praise God, the blessed man, Jesus Christ, for His generosity towards us.